Thanks, I appreciate that. I'm just going to pray right quick. Father, I ask for your presence to be with us in the room, your supernatural presence, your presence from heaven that transcends our physical reality and makes us aware that there's another place to live once we pass through death. I ask for your presence through Christ with us. And God, you know the thing I'm praying for these guys and girls today, that my wife and I have been praying for them, is that the ones that don't know you would say, God, if you're there, I want to know you because you seem like you're so trustworthy, you're so good, I want to know you. And for the others that do know you, that they'd say, God, I want more of you. I want more of your grace, of your kingdom in my heart, awareness of you, so that I can actually live life with you. And I ask you to answer those prayers and help these guys and girls pray, even while I'm speaking, so that they could respond to who they see Jesus is, that you are worthy of our thought, our time, our prayer. And I ask that in Christ's name. Amen. You know, I was driving over here. I just left a client and doing some computer work and some various things this morning that were kind of distracting me. But on my way in to speak with you this morning, I thought one thing I just want to throw out there before I jump in. As you're wrestling against things in life you know are not good for you, you know, and I wrestle with those things as well. I think, man, this is a problem, or that's a problem, or that girl's a problem, I'm married, I don't need to look, you know, whatever the thing is we're looking at, that we're struggling, God calls them sins, and we're trying to not do that. The greatest way to overcome anything you're fighting against is to have a greater passion inside yourself. Just saying, no, 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 I'm not going to get involved with that addiction, whatever that is, you know? I'm not going to engage with lust. No, 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 I'm not going to spend my money and get trapped in credit card debt. I'm not just going to buy the new car, the furniture. I'm not going to give into the material. Whatever you're saying no to, it's important to say no, and I would encourage that, but one of the keys is having a greater passion in your heart that you can live with between now and the time you die. And if that passion is God in Christ, and you see how magnificent a magnificent obsession Christ is, you'll be filled inside yourself, and the resisting of evil will be so much easier for you. And that's why I'm spending these times and what it's costing me to be here to present Christ to you. I don't want to talk about churches. I don't want to talk about doctrines or principles or church cult. None of that. I want to talk about Christ. And that's why I'm trying to put that in front of you guys. And if you connect with God became a man, and that's who Jesus is, and you see the amazingness of his character, you'll have something in your heart that will be such, it will be your magnificent obsession with Jesus Christ, that you'll be able to say, no, I'm not giving myself to this cheap thing over here. That's not worthy of me, not worthy of my time. If you know him, if you can see him, and if you know how excited he is about you. I mean, not only did he create you, he gave Christ to be tortured for us, for the sins of the world, to free us. Anyone can have forgiveness. And you know what? Sometimes people don't know God's excited to forgive us. He has more excitement to forgive us and to see us grow than he has any excitement in punishing anybody else. And that's a fact. But we're not in touch with God's emotional character. But that's why I keep trying to paint this picture of Jesus. And so I want to paint a picture that you can have in your heart, that you'll have a greater passion for God, a greater excitement about him, so that when things come up tempting you, you'll say, no, I don't think so. You're not even... I give up him for you? Never. That's the goal of taking a look at Christ. So that was my thought coming over here. The best way to fight sin is to have a greater passion for something else, namely God, than you have a passion. I mean, you know, then you have a passion for something else. I'm just not even going to go there for a minute. So that, I got to wrap that up quick. Okay. The little thing that we're going to do today is, are you responding to Christ? And do you recognize him in your life? You know, it's interesting. I've been talking about his character, right? The tenderness of Jesus with the kids, the fierceness of Jesus while he kicks the people out of the temple who are making money the wrong way and keeping people out of worshiping in the temple in Israel to come and find God. He drives them all out in his fierceness. You know, his whole character between his tenderness and his fierceness is what how he calmed the storm and the waves in his fierceness, and how he washed the disciples' feet in his tenderness. I'm painting a picture of his character. Different than his character, though, he also has a personality. And people, we just don't think about that much. Do you know that Jesus can be troubled? In John 13:21, it says, after he was prophesying that one of the disciples would betray him to death, it says he was troubled in his spirit. Jesus can be troubled. Jesus can be amazed. When the centurion approached him and said, "My servant's sick, will you come heal him?" Jesus says, "I'll go with you." He said, no, don't go anywhere. He goes, "Just say the word and I know what will be done." This guy isn't even a Jewish guy. He's a Roman, he's a Gentile. And Jesus says, he's amazed. He goes, "I haven't found faith like this even in Israel." Isn't it interesting to know that Jesus can be astonished or amazed? Jesus can sigh. You know, he has a personality. In Mark 7:34, he's healing this guy that's deaf and mute. So he can't hear and he can't speak so well. And Jesus sticks his fingers in his ears and prays, and the guy can hear and he can speak. And he sighs in the middle of that. Now, I don't exactly know why he sighs. I wonder if it's because we're sheep and we fall into various sins or struggles, and somehow or another in this guy's life, he lost his hearing. And I wonder if he just knows we get into trouble, you know, sometimes like that. And he sighs as he's healing them. Jesus can be in agony. Before he was going to go to be crucified in the Garden of Gethsemane, it said he sweat, and his drops of sweat were like blood, and he was in agony as he's looking to being, you know, killed on the cross. Jesus can get tired. When he was walking up in one time to the woman at the well in John 6, chapter 4, verse 6, I'm sorry, it says, you know, after this long walk, Jesus was tired and sat down by the well. Isn't it interesting? He's God who became a man as a baby through Mary, DNA, the whole nine yards, and became this man. And God, as he walked on the earth, can be troubled, amazed. He can sigh. He can be in agony. Or he can be tired, just like you and me. Well, it's interesting that he's a real person. And he still exists, not just in heaven, but somehow on the earth. We don't understand. Jesus is a person that appears to people. It's interesting, you know, Buddha is not still walking around the planet from the religion of Buddhism. Gandhi is not still walking around the planet. They died and nobody's seen them since. Muhammad, the founder of Islam, is not walking the planet. None of them were God who became a man, but Jesus is. You know, it's interesting. We forget he was a carpenter for like 15 to 20 years before he became his public speaker. He does weird things, like he heals blind guys five different ways. One, he just touches. Another, he speaks. Another, you know, he spits on the ground, makes mud, pastes it on the guy's eyes and say, "Go wash." And when he washes, he receives his sight. Isn't that weird? Because he's got a personality. And that's the way that thing was supposed to happen. That's the way he did it. So I'm hoping that for you guys that don't yet believe in Christ or God, you can say, "God, if you're really there, help me know you." Because if you're really real, and that's who you are, and you're so just, and you're so good, you're tender and you're fierce, but even your fierceness is clean, I want to know you. And for you guys that do know Christ, I'm hoping that zeal is going to rise up in your hearts and you go, "God, I want more. I want to know you more so that I can connect with you and live a life before I die that's in union with you, that should have all of the excitement, and there'll be stresses as well, but it's not going to be lived on my own terms. I want to live it with you, and I want to do what you say. But out of joy, not just out of, oh, you know, I got to do whatever God says. So we're going to look at two things right quick. Both of these are situations where Jesus is doing something. I think it's funny, but we'll see if you think it's funny, and then we'll go from there. Mark 6:45. Jesus feeds the 5,000, multiplies the bread. The disciples don't quite get that, but it says in verse 45, immediately Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go ahead of them to Bethsaida, where he dismissed the crowd. He tells the 5,000 people, you know, go home, I fed you. After leaving them, he went up to a mountainside to pray. When evening came, the boat was in the middle of the lake, and he was alone on the land. He saw the disciples straining at the oars because the wind was against them. Now, this is Mark 6. In John 6, it says the boat had rowed out about 3.5 miles. So they're 3.5 miles out on the water. Jesus sees from the mountaintop. I don't know if that's a vision or he can actually see that far. I don't know. I mean, I just don't know what's going on there. It says, he saw the disciples straining at the oars because the wind was against them. And the fourth night, about the fourth watch of the night, and that's about somewhere between 3 a.m. and 6 a.m., which is really early to get up because my baby gets up that time and I have to bring him to my wife to feed. So somewhere between 3 and 6 a.m., it says he, about the fourth watch of the night, he went out to them walking on the lake. He was about to pass by them, but when they saw him walking on the lake, they thought he was a ghost and cried out, "Ah! What is that?" Or however that, yeah, you know, that's the best I'm going to do right now. They cried out because they all saw him and they were terrified. Now, it's funny to us, but these guys are freaking out. Immediately, he spoke to them and said, "Take courage. It's I. Don't be afraid." Then he climbed into the boat with them. The wind died down, and they were completely amazed. Now, you know what I think is funny about that? He's walking on the water, and they're straining at the oars. Say it's this table right here, and you're straining at the oars. You're disciples. You're working. And you've been working for a couple hours against the wind. You guys are wasted. Jesus walks off the mountain. Sorry, you're tired. I probably shouldn't say it that way, should I? You're very tired. You're not wasted. Let's not be wasted. So Jesus comes off the mountain, puts the foot on the water. He's walking on the water. He sees you guys straining at the oars. You're very tired. And he's about to walk by. Now, I just think, why? And they cry out and they say something to him and he stops. You know, because they cry out to him, he gets in the boat with them. And they have this understanding like, wow, this guy's just not a teacher. This guy is not just a prophet who calms the wind and the waves. All of a sudden, they worship him in this passage as God. The revelation is completed. They no longer think of him as a teacher like Buddha or Gandhi. And I don't buy into their teaching altogether, but I mean, those are other religious leaders. They don't think of him as just a prophet anymore like Muhammad. And I don't really buy into him either. But that's okay. I respect those people. But all of a sudden, they in their minds say, "You're the Son of God." And they worship him. Even the angels will not receive worship. In Revelation 19, John falls down to worship an angel, and the angel says, "Don't do it, because I'm a servant like you are to the living God." But Jesus receives their worship. If they hadn't stopped him on the water, he might have kept going. Don't you think that's funny? Like, Jesus, why are you just, I mean, we're working here, the boat, you're walking on the water, I mean, that's pretty weird in the first place. Why are you just going to walk by? I don't know. That's his personality. You see, it's not his character. I'm going to read you something else. Luke 24:13. Jesus has been killed. He's raised from the dead. Two of the disciples are walking on the road to Emmaus, somewhere outside Jerusalem. And they're depressed because Jesus got killed. And they don't know that he's risen from the dead yet. Now, that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. And as they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up to him. He's still walking the earth. And walking along with them, he asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, Cleopas, asked him, "Are you only a visitor to Jerusalem and do not know the things that have happened here in these days?" "What things?" he asks. Jesus is playing dumb? Like, what? Anyway, let's not go there. Okay, we don't have time. About Jesus of Nazareth, they replied, "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one that was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it's the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but didn't find his body. They came and told us that they'd seen a vision of the angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went out to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. He said to them, 'How foolish you are and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Christ have to suffer these things and to enter his glory?' And beginning with Moses and the prophets, he explained all the scripture about himself." How do you like to have Jesus teach you about Jesus? I mean, that would be the best message I could ever hear. Here's the thing. As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus asked if he were going, acted as if he were going further. But they urged him strongly, "Stay with us, for it's nearly evening. The day is almost over." And so he went in to stay with them. Now he was at the table with them. He took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. Then they asked each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us when he talked to us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?" This guy, Jesus, this is the most remarkable man on the planet. Why does he cover himself so they don't recognize who he is? I don't know. But as he's walking with them, their hearts are burning inside them because the life of God is being released, and they sense it. But they can't recognize him for some reason. And so he acts like he's going to go a little further. And they say, "Oh, slow down. No, come in, eat with us. It's late night. You don't want to go there." And so they constrain him to stay. How many times in your life is Christ approaching you supernaturally in some other person? In some event? Is he speaking to your heart? And you're failing to constrain him and say, "Lord, that's you. Talk to me. I want to obey you right now." If you're the life that pierces through death and can take me on to the next life, and you are trustworthy and good, stop. I want you. That's what I'm hoping in your hearts you're praying right now as I'm talking. God, I want you. I don't want money. I don't want just pleasure. I just don't want girlfriends or boyfriends. I want you. Is that the bell?
That's a fine bell.
Y'all have a good day.